I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 17. It's been a little while between me being away and Easter. It's been probably a month since we've been in Luke, so we're picking things up in our series in Luke's Gospel at Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles at the back you can borrow to follow along. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to take one of those as our gift to you. In a moment, I'm going to have Colleen, you can put up the first slide on the screen behind me. It is possible to miss the point. I hope that this will work. Would really be a little unfortunate if I had to just describe the photos to you. But in this first photo, just picture a parking lot. Did it freeze again? Okay, let's be patient. There we go. It is possible to miss the point. This barrier is supposed to keep people in or out of the parking lot. I don't know whether the person who installed it recognized a bit of a problem. I think they missed the point. You advance to the next one. This plumbing job probably looked really good until they turned the water on. Somebody missed the point. Advance to the next picture, please. As a guy who highlights, and highlights quite freely, I don't know what this guy's thinking. I mean, it must be a really, really amazing book because he's highlighted every single part of it. One more here. I'm pretty sure this person is just being funny. Strictly speaking, he's right, but I think he's missed the point. And one final slide, please, for our selfie generation. Have a friend or parent take a selfie of you. I think the word selfie implies something that this person has missed. They've missed the point. Thank you, Colleen. This morning, as we pick things up in Luke 17, there is a very real possibility, I believe, that we can read this story and miss the point. It is a story that probably many of you have heard before. I'm going to read it here in a moment. It's a story about Jesus healing 10 men who had leprosy. If you have your Bibles, follow along as I read verses 11 to 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." This week, as I came to this text to prepare to speak this morning, I asked a question that I always start with. It's not a groundbreaking question. It's just a good one to start with. The question is, what is this passage about? The answer seemed pretty obvious. It seemed clear that the text provides us with a lesson on thankfulness. It contrasts thankfulness with unthankfulness. It contrasts a man who was thankful with 9 men who were not thankful. The application seems self-evident. Don't be like the 9, be like the 1, be like the Samaritan. That seemed obvious. It seemed that that was the point. Yet I was struggling to be convinced that that was all that was here. You see, I believe, we believe that the Bible is a book. Before it is a book about what you and I must do, it is a book about who God is and what God has done. And so as I read, as I study, as I prepare to preach and teach each week, that is my fundamental starting point. What does this text tell us about who God is? What does this text tell us about what God has done? And so I remained convinced that there was more going on here than merely a lesson in you should be thankful. To be sure, we are to be thankful. We are to be grateful. A response of thankfulness is appropriate often, more often than we probably are faithful at being thankful. So yes, be thankful. Certainly we find that in the story. But was there more? And so as I dug in and studied and prayed, I asked Jesus to show me, and I help me see you more clearly in this text. Help me see what you have done more clearly. And I believe that Jesus has done that. And so this morning, I want to invite you to dive in deeper with me, that we would go beyond what is just obvious and explore what Jesus may be saying to us beyond what is obvious about who he is and what he has done. So I want to begin by locating this story in the context of Luke's gospel as a whole. As I said earlier, it's been a number of weeks since we've been here, and we've been walking through Luke's gospel for about 13 years, it seems. So let me remind you of a few things, not quite that long. Let me remind you of a few things that we have encountered along the way. In Luke's gospel, from the beginning, Jesus has a special focus on those who are outsiders, on those who are marginalized, on those who would seem to be excluded from God's people and what God is doing. You may recall in Luke 5, we read an account about Jesus attending a great banquet hosted by Levi the tax collector. The tax collectors were their own category of sinners, right? There were sinners and there were tax collectors. Levi was scum. He was not well loved. He was not liked. He was a tax collector. And Jesus goes to a great, great banquet hosted by this man. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the religious elites, the teachers of the law, they see this and they're troubled. And so they go to Jesus' disciples and they complain. They're like, what is he doing? You may recall Jesus' words on that occasion. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A couple chapters later in Luke 7, we read a story about Jesus having dinner at the home of a Pharisee, one of the religious elite, one of the insiders. And as he is reclining at the table, a woman from the town, a sinful woman, a prostitute, comes in, and she stands at Jesus' feet and begins weeping, and her tears fall on Jesus' feet, and she bends down and wipes his feet with her hair and kisses his feet and pours expensive perfume on his feet. Jesus' host is horrified. But this event helps him figure out who Jesus is and isn't. And he says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Clearly, he says, this is not a prophet. Jesus, of course, goes on and tells a story about two debtors, one who owed a little and one who owed a lot, neither could pay, and they were both forgiven. And Jesus asks his host this question, who will love the moneylender more? The answer is obvious. This man almost chokes on his words as he says it. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. In Luke 10, Jesus tells a story of the Good Samaritan, an oxymoron in the ears of a Jew. A good Samaritan? Are you kidding? Samaritans were half-breeds. They were unfaithful. They were not good. Well, a man is on a journey and he is attacked. He is beaten. He is stripped and he is robbed. He's left half dead. A Jewish priest walks by. He sees him and he just crosses the street, crosses to the other side of the road and leaves him there. Like him, another religious man, a Levite, a church worker, if you will, a temple worker, he walks by and he does the same thing. He leaves him laying there. And then this third man comes along, a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. This Samaritan sees this man laying there and he had pity on him. And he bent down and he cleansed his wounds and he put him on his donkey and he transported him to an inn and he took care of him. And then when he had to leave, he gave the innkeeper money out of his own pocket and said, care for him, and if it costs more, I'll give more when I come back. Jesus asks his religious listeners, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the obvious answer, the one who had mercy on him, the Samaritan. Jesus' ministry in all the Gospels, but in Luke in a special way, is focused on the outsiders, on those who are excluded. In fact, when Jesus' ministry began way back in Nazareth, Jesus went to the synagogue, probably the synagogue that he grew up going to. And he got up at the beginning of his ministry, took the scroll of Isaiah, unrolled it, and he read from the prophet Isaiah these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Everyone's eyes are fixed on Jesus. He rolls up the scroll, he gives it to the attendant, he sits down and he says these words, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." People are amazed. That conversation doesn't end there. Jesus goes on and says these words, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." And if you recall in that story, when his Jewish listeners heard that, they were furious. And right at the start of Jesus' ministry, they tried to drive him to a cliff to toss him off. Enough of this guy. Jesus came for the outsiders. He came for those who were excluded. And understanding that focus is important for us as we look at our text today. That this insider status that many Jews thought they had simply by virtue of being Jewish, they were missing something. That you were not part of God's people simply because you were Jewish. You're not part of God's people simply because you show up at worship each week. You're not part of God's people simply because your parents are part of God's people. You're part of God's people based on your response to Jesus. That's one of the things that becomes clear through the Gospels. And so it is important for us to bear that in mind as we look at our text. Let's turn to it now and unpack some of the details. You may remember, if you've been with us, back in Luke 9:51, Luke told us that as the time approached for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus has a mission that's been spelled out in the Isaiah text I read, that is to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, a recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. And Jesus knew that at the heart of that mission lay his appointment with death in Jerusalem, that he had to go to Jerusalem where he would die on a cross. I shared on Good Friday that Jesus' death was not some unexpected tragedy, some unforeseen, unfortunate event, that things could have been different if Jesus would have just played his cards a little bit differently. No, Jesus' death on a cross in Jerusalem lay at the heart, the foundation of his mission of proclaiming good news. And so Jesus has set his eyes on Jerusalem. He is heading there. Here in our text, Luke reminds us of the fact that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. We read, "Now on his way to Jerusalem." Jesus continues to head to Jerusalem. He's on that journey to Jerusalem and across. Luke carries on, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village," let me stop there mid-sentence. Jesus is traveling between Samaria and Galilee on the border. He is on his way to Jerusalem. Luke does not tell us the specific location. He does not name the village that Jesus is about to enter. He simply says Jesus is traveling along the border of Galilee and Samaria, and he is about to enter a village, and it's on the border of that village, as Jesus is about to go into a village, that the action of our story begins. "As he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." A leprosy made you an outsider. Leprosy, according to the Old Testament, made you unclean. Leprosy was a skin disease, quite aside from its physical effects, which could be severe and significant. It made you unclean. And according to the Old Testament law, if you had leprosy, you had to remove yourself from the community. You had to live outside by yourself. You were excluded. You were excluded from life in your family. You were excluded from life in your community because you were unclean. You were contagious, but you were ritually, spiritually unclean. No one could touch you because that would make them unclean. Read the book of Leviticus. There's a whole bunch of stuff about how Israel had to work at remaining clean, or if they became unclean, becoming clean again so that they could worship God. Those laws were not arbitrary. God was teaching his people about his holiness and their lack of holiness. And so these laws about being clean and unclean, that's all related to God teaching them that. So if you had leprosy, you were excluded. You were outside the camp. You couldn't have life in family and in community. And so evidently, it would seem that these lepers experienced a little bit of community as a group of 10. They all had leprosy. They were all excluded, and so there was a certain sense of unity around that. And it would seem very likely that these lepers, these 10 men, have heard about Jesus. They know Jesus' name. They will call Jesus by name. It is also likely that they have heard about Jesus' power to heal. It explains why they cry out to him at this moment. Jesus, of course, has healed people of all kinds of illnesses. He's healed the blind. He's healed those with fevers. He has healed those with paralysis. He's even brought someone to life who was dead. He's even healed someone with leprosy, like them. And so, almost certainly, they have heard about Jesus, and they've heard about Jesus' power, his ability to heal people. And so as Jesus makes his way along the border between Samaria and Galilee, as he is about to enter a village, he's passing through the outskirts where these lepers probably all live. They get wind that Jesus is coming, and they see him. They become aware of his presence, and they meet him, we read. Now, they meet him from a distance. Lepers had to stay away from people. In fact, the law demanded that they would cry out, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" to warn people so people could stay away. So they meet Jesus from a distance, and they cry out to him in a loud voice, Luke says, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They want to be healed. They want to experience what they've heard others have experienced in the presence of Jesus. They want to be made well, not only physically, I would argue, but socially. They want to return to their family spiritually. They want to be able to return to worship. They have been excluded from gathering with God's people to worship God for as long as they've been sick. They desire to be well. And they believe, they've heard, they know that Jesus is able, that he has done this sort of thing, that he could do it again. And so they cry out to him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Luke tells us that Jesus saw them, heard them cry out, and he looks up and he sees this group of 10 men suffering from this illness. And Jesus addresses them with these words, "Go show yourselves to the priests," from a distance, it would seem. In Luke 5, when Jesus heals a man with leprosy, he touches him. Here, it's at a distance. Jesus, they cry out for him to show pity, and Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." The priests in that day, of course, didn't only lead their worship services. They served as purity inspectors, health inspectors, if you will. Before any individual who had a skin disease like leprosy, before ever they could be declared well, before they could be declared clean, before they could gather again with God's people for worship and be reintegrated into community, they had to go to a priest and show the priest the area of skin that had been diseased, and the priest would inspect to see if they were indeed clean. Jesus instructs these 10 to follow that Old Testament law. Go show yourselves to the priests. Of course, what's interesting to note is the fact that they aren't healed yet. He sends them before they're well. He says, go show yourself to the priests. He sends them on what we can call a walk of faith. Go show yourselves to the priests. So they turn. They're still diseased. And they begin to journey to the priests. And I can only imagine what they talked about along the way. Like, you still got it. Yeah, I still got it. What's going on? They're making their way to be inspected by a priest. They're not well yet. It's while they're making their way, Luke writes, as they went, they were cleansed. Imagine that moment. Imagine being there. Imagine the first one of the 10 to notice. It's gone. I'm better. The next guy hikes up his robe and looks. Oh! And they all discover that they're well. They've been made clean. They've been healed. Imagine that moment. I mean, we don't know how long they've been suffering from this disease. We don't know what that moment of discovery was like. Did they feel something? Did someone look at the person next to them and go, hey, what happened to your nose? It looks normal again. We don't know. But while they're on their way, while they are doing what Jesus told them to do, they are healed. They are cleansed. And do you know what that means for them? It means they can go home. It means they can go to their loved ones again. After perhaps of years of being excluded on the outside, they can be restored to community and they can once again gather with God's people to worship God. They can go to the temple. They've been excluded. They've had to stay away. So at this point in the narrative, that something of great significance happens. One man of that group of 10 stops. He stops and he begins backtracking. I imagine him running. I don't know that. Luke doesn't tell us that. But he stops and he reverses course and he heads back to Jesus. He returns to Jesus and he falls on his face at Jesus' feet and he expresses gratitude and he worships God, we read. Praising God. And it's only here that Luke tells us that little detail. This man was a Samaritan. The one who returned, the one laying in the dirt at Jesus' feet, the one pouring out his heart with thanksgiving and praise to God, he is a Samaritan, a double outsider. An outsider because he's a hated Samaritan, an outsider because he's been a leper. And he's at Jesus' feet. At Jesus' feet, thanking and praising God. It's important for us to note the three questions that Jesus asks at this point in the story. Though they have not been mentioned, I suspect that Jesus' disciples are with him, that he's posing these questions for them. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then Jesus looks down at the man laying in the dirt at his feet. And he says, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. I want to suggest that there is more going on at this point in the story than immediately meets the eye. When Jesus tells this man that his faith has made him well, is Jesus simply speaking about the physical healing he has experienced? I mean, the other 9 men were healed as well. All 10 of the men embarked on this walk of faith, going to the priest before they experienced healing. So Jesus here, as he speaks to this man in the dust at his feet, is Jesus simply saying, your faith has made you healthy physically. Your faith has made you well. Your leprosy is gone. Or is it possible that there is more going on here? Notice, Jesus does not simply affirm this man's thankfulness, though to be sure, his questions imply that. His gratitude is appropriate. But Jesus affirms his faith. And I would say that there must be something different about this man's faith as compared to the faith of the nine who didn't come back. It's interesting to note that the word here translated made well is the same word translated in other parts of Luke's gospel as saved. Could it be that more is going on than mere physical healing? Could it be that what Jesus is saying to this Samaritan man is your faith, rise and go, your faith has saved you? We've witnessed similar moments throughout Luke's gospel. In Luke 7, the sinful woman, the prostitute that I mentioned, Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. Exactly the same Greek word behind that. In Luke 8, Jesus heals a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And he says, daughter, your faith has healed you, is how English translators put it. But it's the same word there. To be made well. To be saved. You see, the other nine men, presumably Jewish men, they had faith. Two, they had heard stories about Jesus. They did what Jesus told them to do. They went to the priests, and along the way, they too were made well, and then they just carried on their way. You see, they had wanted something from Jesus. They wanted physical healing. They got it. And they were, for all intents and purposes, done with Jesus. He'd served their purposes. He'd done what they wanted. If you've been around for any length of time, you've probably heard me speak about vending machine theology. Maybe that sounds a little crass, but I think that is present in the church in the West. This mentality, this way of thinking about God, that if I do A and B, if I do kind of the stuff that God wants, if I live a good moral life, if I show up at worship more times than I miss, you fill in the blanks, if I do my part, then God will give me the things that I want. I want a good life, and I want health, and I want my kids to grow up well, and we can approach God like he's a vending machine. I'll do my bit, and then he'll give me mine, which is why I see people's faith shipwrecked when they go through suffering, because they go, why? But I would contend that we have not read Scripture well if we anticipate an easy life where everything goes well. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. See, there is a danger of wanting things from Jesus, but not actually wanting Jesus. But not for this Samaritan man. I want to contend, and we'll have to wait till heaven where we can ask Luke what he meant or Jesus what he was saying here to confirm. But I want to contend that there's more going on here than just physical healing. I want to argue that being made well is being saved, being made well in every sense of what that can mean. You see, I believe that Samaritan, he came to Jesus simply wanting healing, but when it happened, something clicked. Something inside him. He saw something. He understood something more. Now, I'm not contending that he figured out, hey, this is the second person of the Trinity. He didn't have all his theology figured out, but he knew something. And something changed, and he ran back and falls at his feet before Jesus, praising God. He came for physical healing. He got more. And he comes and he worships God at the feet of Jesus. This outsider, this former leper, this Samaritan, if falls at the feet of Jesus in humility, with his heart bursting with gratitude, and worshiping God, praising God. There is a danger we all face. A danger of wanting things from Jesus, but not truly wanting Jesus. We want a happy life. We want health. We want, you fill in the blanks. We want heaven someday when we die. Certainly better than the alternative. We want stuff from Jesus, but we don't want Jesus. See, there is a danger that we fail to see what we truly need. That we come to Jesus saying, here's what I need, here's what I want. But we fail to see our deepest need. We fail to see our need for His mercy. The lepers called out for God's mercy, for His pity, and Jesus showed it to them physically. The Samaritan experienced more. See, we need new birth. We need life. The Bible tells us that apart from faith in Christ, we are spiritually dead, that we are children of wrath, that we are sinners, rebels, thumbing our nose at our Maker, saying we will do it our own way, that we are so lost that we are dead and we can't do anything to restore ourselves. And Jesus comes. And through faith in Him, new birth is received as a gift. See, when we recognize our true condition, when we recognize our desperate need for His grace and His mercy, when we see our deep need for new life that comes only through Him, when we recognize our own wickedness, our sinfulness, not only in the things we do and the things we fail to do, but in the motives of our heart. And if you think you're good, that's called pride. We're all in the same boat. When we see our desperate situation and we see the magnitude of Christ's love for us as He hangs on a cross bearing the just judgment for our sin, for my sin, for your sin, suffering the penalty that I deserve and that you deserve out of love for us while we were still His enemies. When we see that, something clicks. And we will find ourselves like that Samaritan leper, turning around, booking it to Jesus and falling down at His feet with hearts full of gratitude, worshiping God. See, thankfulness is reflexive when we see what is truly real. Thankfulness is, it's just a reflex. Last Sunday, I was flying to Abbotsford to pick up Calvin and drive back. I hadn't timed it out well. The Leafs were playing. I didn't want to go here. It's kind of a painful thing, but game six. I was at the airport during the third period. The Leafs were down by 2 goals, and the Leafs scored. And I just reflexively just, yeah! And then I, sorry, like I scared people around me. It just happened. When we see our lostness, when we see our wickedness, when we see how unholy and unclean we are, that we are under God's judgment, and that through faith in Jesus, because of Jesus' love, He has gone to the cross for us. He has suffered for you, and that through faith in Him, He clothes you with His perfection. Gratitude and worship are just reflexive. It just happens. We just go, God, Jesus, You are amazing. And we will find ourselves running to Him, falling down at His feet, with hearts bursting with gratitude. And worship. There is a danger that we can read this text and miss the point. If we walk away from this text and you just go, okay, I got to be more grateful. I'm afraid you've missed the point. Is it about gratitude? For sure. But what it lies at the foundation of that, what makes gratitude just the reflex of our heart? It's seeing Jesus. It's seeing Jesus. Seeing His great love. Seeing His great mercy. Just makes you respond with gratitude and worship. Not only for the gift, but for the giver. Amen.